What's up, everybody? Welcome to Access. So excited to have you here today on Leap Day. Whoa, come on, everybody. I won't live this day over again and for another 4 years. That's crazy. Come on. What a great day. Glad to be spending it with all of you. Let's go. This is awesome. Welcome to Access. We are a young adults community of Resurrection Life Church. So excited to be with you guys tonight. We exist to equip and mobilize young adults in identity, evangelism, community, and the scriptures. We are a group of Jesus people, and we love the person of Jesus. We love the presence of Jesus. We could not and do not want to do life without him, and he is so, so good. He's changed each one of our lives, yeah? Amen? Amen, amen, amen. So excited for tonight. If you have been with us, we're going to start off. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know that we are in a year-long initiative called the His Initiative, and it's a centered initiative that's focused and centered on our identity in Christ. It's rooted out of Psalms 100, verse 3, which says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Before we do anything for God, we must understand that we are his. We belong to God. And that's exactly what Jesus designed. In Mark 3, when Jesus calls all his disciples, he says he called them for two specific reasons. The first one, it says that they might be with him, and then that he might send them out to preach. But like, notice the first thing that Jesus called his 12 disciples for was that they might be with him, that they might find belonging in him. We belong to God. We believe that as we behold the Father, we find our belonging in him, and then we become like him. Behold, belong, become. So one of the ways that we've been kind of centering in this entire month, and one of the ways that we can secure our identity in Christ, is actually making declarations out of our mouth about who God says we are. Because when God's word comes out of our mouth, it carries power to shape our identity. And so we've been saying these declarations over the course of this month, and we have one declaration that's been based out of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which has kind of been our memory verse for this entire month. I gave a challenge at the beginning of the month: memorize this verse. It's a simple verse, so even if this you're joining us, this is your first night, you still got time, go for it. But the verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So would you stand with me as we make this declaration over our identity together? I'm going to say one line, and then you can repeat that line after me, all right? I am a new creation in Christ.
I am a new creation in Christ.
Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I am in Christ. The old things in my life have passed away. I am not my past. I am not my mistakes. I am not my failures or successes. I am a new creation in Christ. Come on, thank you, Jesus. Let's go. You may have your seats. So, so good. So tonight, you may have seen a little bit of our push, but tonight we are actually celebrating 40 years that the Young Adults Ministry at Res Life Church has existed. Isn't that crazy? 40 years, that is amazing. Thank you, Jesus. So 40 years ago in 1984, there was a man named Leon DeHaan who got hired on to serve at Resurrection Life Church. We have his picture up here, actually, Leon and his wife. This is a current picture, but he's on the left. Pastor Leon's on the left. And 40 years ago, he got hired on to Res Life, and he started a ministry which he called Open Heart. That was the young adults ministry in 1984. It was called Open Heart. And so I actually reached out to Pastor Leon. He actually lives in the Grand Rapids area, greater Grand Rapids area. And I just got to hear some testimonies of what he's done. And I asked him to kind of summarize a little bit of like what God was doing in the young adults ministry 40 years ago and how that might impact us today. And so he sent me a little bit of a report. And this is his report. I'm going to read it to you, all right? Everybody locked in? This is directly from Pastor Leon, all right? In January of 1984, I became the youth pastor at what was then called People's Church. So Resurrection Life Church didn't actually exist. It was called People's Church at that time. He says, I was Pastor Duane's first pastoral hire. So he was the first pastor hired on staff here at Resurrection Life Church. What transpired there over the next few years was amazing. First, we saw a large number of older people leave the church. And at the same time, God was sovereignly bringing in a group of young adults that were excited about their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They did not have all the religious trappings that others had, and they were eager to see the Holy Spirit touch not only their lives, but also the lives of their friends and family. I would admit that this had very little to do with our programs and our budget because we had none. It was a move of the Spirit of God, and that would change West Michigan as a whole. To give you the testimonies would be difficult because there were so many, but one that comes to mind was one that was told publicly, and I will share it. It was of two brothers who attended church after having partied all the previous night. So they attend church on a Sunday morning after getting completely wasted all night on Saturday night. And Pastor DeWayne's. Oh, so they were so hungover, but the Spirit of God, through Pastor DeWayne's preaching, reached into their hearts and they gave their lives to Jesus that morning. Their names were Roy and Eric Harvey. And they began to bring their friends to church, and God started to change their lives as well. Their two sisters also started to come, and they brought many of their friends to Jesus. It seemed like every week there was somebody new in the faith because of their witness to Christ. So just a little bit of a pause here. Roy and Eric Harvey are actually some of my parents' like close friends. And Eric Harvey today, he's actually leading an international organization that has a presence in India, Pakistan, Guatemala, and several other countries around the world. And he's like centering his whole ministry about aiding the church to fulfill the Great Commission. And so it's just crazy. Like 40 years ago, he was like one of us, stumbling into a church service, having been so hungover, and God completely changed and transformed his life. And look what God has done with his yes, you know? God began bringing in people who are today pillars of Res Life. People like Bernie Blaukamp, that's my dad, and his sister, Kathy Cullen, that's my aunt. Then came Kim Copenhofer, that's my mom, and her brother Hugh, and so many others that I can't begin to mention at all. It was these people that God used to start a ministry, which was then called Open Heart. And I believe that a lady named Heather Crocker came up with that name, and it stuck. We would meet after the service on Sunday nights, and these young adults did not seem to mind how late they would stay up. I was single at the time and would wake up in my little house and come downstairs to find several of them still in my house. God was moving so miraculously in these young adults. Miracles were happening, and the greatest miracle of all was that these lives are changed. As I remember, sometime around 1987 or 1988, my ministry became more focused on the youth, and we had a group for 14 to 21-year-olds that we called Heartbeat. And then we started Heartbeat High and Heartbeat Junior High, and I believe Pastor Bernie Grundyke took over the Open Heart group after that. As I look back on those days, I'm still amazed at what the Lord did. Some of these young people became pastors, Bible teachers, and missionaries. And many became the foundation not only of Res Life Church, but also other churches in Michigan and throughout the world. It is my great privilege to lead this group. And today, after 47 years of full-time ministry, I continue to minister in the States and around the world. Isn't that amazing? Can we just get a hand clap? So cool. And over the past of these 40 years, and just recently been hearing just some of the testimonies of things that God has been doing in and through the Res Life Church. But so why am I sharing that? I want to share just this because a lot of times when we experience the move of God as a generation, it's easy for us to think, wow, like we are experiencing something that has never happened before, right? Because it's never happened to us before, right? But the reality is there's so many faithful people that have gone before us that have sowed prayers, they have sowed tears, they have sowed hours and hours and hours into building what we now get to partake of freely. And I just want us as a community, as a generation, not to lose that fact that what we are experiencing is super unique. It is a move of God in our generation, but it has been paved by so many heroes of the faith that we a lot of times might not even know their names. But they have gone before us, and we need to honor them, right? We need to honor their influence. We need to honor the way that they have laid down their lives in order to see the kingdom of God expanded. Because what they've done is ultimately paved a way for us to experience the Lord in the way that we're experiencing. And so over the past 40 years, We've had several, I think the number is around 10 different pastors of this Access community. So people like Leon DeHaan, Bernie Blaukamp, Bernie Grundyke, Bobby Bogard, Dan Evans, Blake McDaniels, Jason Rolfe, Kurt Ains, and Jake Blaukamp. And these people all have spent hours and hours and hours and hours and tears and prayers and just all of this different stuff. They've paved such a way for this community in order to grow into everything that we're experiencing as it today. And so I just want to pray just like a prayer of blessing over this and just like a prayer of gratitude ultimately unto these people who have laid down their lives for us. So can we do that together? So Jesus, we just love you, God. We're so thankful, God, for what you're doing in our midst. But Lord, we take time right now to recognize that it's not just something that we're experiencing, Lord, but we're just so thankful, God, for all of these men of God that have laid down their lives, Jesus, into building such a culture, into building a place, Lord God, where you would rest and that you would find your presence, that a place where your presence would come. And Jesus, we just pray right now, God, over every single one of these men. Lord, we pray your hand of blessing and favor would cover every single one, for Pastor Leon and Pastor Bernie and Pastor Bobby and Pastor Bernie Grundyke and Pastor Dan and Pastor Blake and Pastor Jason and Pastor Kurt and Pastor Jake. God, we just pray your hand of blessing and favor over them. God, would you restore vision into their heart, God? Lord, would you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you so they can know the hope to which they've been called, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power that is in them who believe. Father, we love you and we honor your name. There is nobody like you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, thank you, Lord. That's so good. So, so amazing. Just kind of wrapping up, one other little testimony that kind of has come from the young adults ministry throughout the years is there was a wild move of God in Russia, actually, in the 1980s. And there were several people in the young adults community that all kind of came together. My dad, Pastor Bernie, had it on his heart to actually buy a plot of land and build a house, and then actually to sell the house and give all the money towards the mission in Russia. And so a lot of the young adults community at that time in the 1980s, they started volunteering their labor. And so we had people like volunteer to put carpet down. We had people like doing the drywall. We had people volunteer and cover all the resources and everything to build, like put on the roof, and just like all of this time, countless hours and hours and hours from the young adults community back then in the 1980s. And they were able to build this house and finish it and sell it. And because of that, they were able to send almost $100,000 over to Russia in order to build a Bible school. And they built that Bible school. And from that Bible school in 1980, there have been over 1,000 churches that have been planted over the past 35 years in the state of Russia. And the amount, like millions and millions of people have come to know Jesus, all because it's just a few young adults who they weren't even like ministers. They didn't share with anybody. They didn't pray with anybody. What they did is they gave of their time. They gave them their efforts. They gave of their skills and abilities in order to send money to a place that maybe they would never go. But you better believe that those guys have a share in all of the fruit that is still happening in the nation of Russia because of their yes to Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Just so, so amazing. I could go on for hours and hours just telling testimonies. I mean, 40 years is a long time for God to do something, but so, so amazing. Tonight, I'm going to bring a message, kind of a standalone message tonight on the biblical basis for multi-generational pursuit of Jesus. And it's from the story of Ruth. And I really hope to convey just one truth tonight. That's really kind of my hope and my heartbeat, is that God's plan for our lives as young adults is deeply connected to what God is doing in the previous generation. Like, we as a community will not reach everything that God is intending us to reach with our lives unless we are completely devoted and connected to the generation that has gone before us. We need, as young adults, we need the older generation. We need them. And we're gonna look specifically at the story of Ruth and see kind of how that played out in her life. So if you got your Bibles, you can open up to Ruth chapter 1. So So I'm going to give a little bit of a context here, and then we're going to jump in to verse 8 and 9 of Ruth. But so Ruth was a Moabitess. So she lived in the nation of Moab at the time. And the nation of Moab was actually outside of the nation of Israel. So Ruth, she was not a part of God's original people. Like, God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his specific people. He was the one, all the promises were made to Ruth. All the promises were made to Israel. All of God's covenant blessing was upon Israel. And Ruth was outside of that. So there was a lady named Naomi, and she was married to another man named Elimelech. That's a wild name, first of all. Like, I just wonder, like, you know, just comes out and you're like, man, he just looks like an Elimelech. You know, like, I just can't get there. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will tell me to name one of my kids that. I don't know. Hope not, but. So Naomi and Elimelech, they have two sons. And so there ends up being a famine in the land of Israel at that time. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they actually move to Moab in order to find water and food. And so while they're there, their two sons actually marry two of the Moabite women. So the two sons, they marry Ruth, and they marry another lady named Orpah. And so they're in the nation of Moab at this time. Now, while they're seeking refuge from all of the famine in Israel, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he actually ends up dying. And there doesn't really give like a, in the story of Ruth, doesn't really give like a purpose or a reason for his death, just says that he passed away. But then both of Naomi's sons actually end up passing away as well. And so Naomi, picture this, Naomi, she's just lost her husband, and now she's lost her two only sons. And now she's left with these two daughters-in-law who are actually from the nation of Moab and not even from her own nation. And so over the period of time, Naomi hears that the famine has passed in the nation of Israel. And so she's seeking to return back to Bethlehem and Judah. But she encourages her daughters to actually stay in the land of Moab. And this is kind of where we pick up in verse 8 and 9 of Ruth 1. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with the dead and with me. If you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and left. She's saying to them, listen, I have nothing for you. Like, if you go back with me, there's no like hope for a future, right? And she kind of like expounds on this hopelessness of them returning with her. And again, in verse 10 through 14, so the daughters, they basically like, no, like, you're our mother-in-law. Like, we want to go with you. And Naomi's like, listen, you don't understand. And this is where we pick up in 10 through 14. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. For if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? And would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So I think Naomi, she's coming to the end of her life. She has lost, experienced so much loss and so much heartache. And she's actually saying to her two daughters-in-law, which are in the generation below her, and they're saying, like, she's basically saying, I have nothing to offer you. Like, don't come to me. Like, you can do more, and you will actually do more if you're not connected to me. Why don't you just stay away? And I think that is a lie that the enemy is speaking to the current older generation today. Like, that is a lie that he is speaking to our older generation. You have nothing to offer this younger generation. They don't want you. You have nothing to offer them. Like, why would you be involved in their life, right? And at the same time, the enemy is speaking a lie in our hearts as young adults. They don't understand you. Why would you go to them for advice? They don't have the vigor and the life that you have. You can do more without them. You could go. The enemy, do you see? The enemy is speaking these two lies on either side, right? And so Orpah, she kisses her mother-in-law and she ends up leaving, right? But it says that Ruth clung to her. And after talking with Naomi, Naomi basically saying again, like, Ruth, like, you have no part in me. Like, why would you come with me? Ruth says something really, really powerful. In verse 16 through 17, we pick up in Ruth 1. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Basically, she's saying, like, do not beg me to leave. Do not. Or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth makes this commitment to Naomi, who is part of the previous generation. She makes this binding commitment. And I believe that through this verse, we actually see five things that Ruth knows that she is supposed to pick up from the previous generation, from the wiser generation. And I believe that God is speaking a message to us as young adults, saying that there are five things, and probably some more, but we'll just touch on these five. But there's five things that we are supposed to pick up from this previous generation, from the wiser generation that's gone before us. And so Ruth, she commits to Naomi. She commits to Naomi. So what happens as a result of her committing to Naomi? She travels back to Bethlehem in Judea. And when she's in Bethlehem, Judea, she actually meets a man named Boaz. And Boaz actually chooses to be her kinsman redeemer, which means that she's going to carry on the family line of her previous husband. And the crazy thing is that through Boaz and through Ruth, they actually give birth to, I'm trying to think, oh, who it is. But basically, Boaz and Ruth, they join together and they actually enter into the messianic lineage. So if you read in Matthew 1, the lineage of Jesus Christ, like who was Jesus's father, grandfather, great-great-great, all the way up, right? Boaz and Ruth are actually in that lineage. So catch this. Ruth, because she decided to not let go of the previous generation, she actually stepped into a destiny that she had no clue was waiting for her. Like, she got to be a part of bringing Jesus the Messiah into the earth because of her just commitment to the previous generation. I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I know that there's something that God is calling me to pick up from you. And there's some way that God is actually calling me to serve you. And in her life of service, her life of humility and her commitment to the previous generation, she fulfilled the call of God that was on her life, which was to be, ultimately bear some of Jesus's great, 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 some of Jesus's ancestors. And so I'm going to read those two verses again in Ruth 1, 16 through 17. Says, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Here it is. For wherever you go, I will go. For wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And these five things, I believe that God is calling us to pick up as a generation. These five things. So we're going to start with number one. Start with number one. Here we go. So where you go, I will go. This is where we're starting. Where you go, I will go. And the first thing that God is actually meaning for us to pick up from this generation is advice on our direction for our life. Where you go, I will go. Direction. Sometimes we as young adults, we are asking all of these questions. What am I going to do with my life? Where do I go? Where do I go? How do I know that I'm making the right decision and doing the right things? How do I know, like, the vision and direction for my life? We're making a lot of these big decisions, right? And I believe that the devil is kind of after our generation right now because he's scared of us. Like, he knows that if we are rooted and grounded in our identity and we're connected to the previous generation with wise counsel, we're going to do so much damage to his kingdom. And we're going to expand the kingdom of God in crazy and amazing ways. But we have to be willing to submit in a heart of humility to people that are older and more experienced in our life. We have to be able to submit to the previous generation who have gone before us. We, as little shoots who are just like growing in our relationship with God, we need to come under the covering of these oaks of righteousness who have lived life way before us. And we need to submit ourselves and get counsel. Where I go, you will go, right? We need to have these people in our life that we're saying, hey, listen, this is what I'm feeling God is asking me to do. What do you think about that? We need to have people in our life saying, hey, when you were at my age, did you come to this point in your life at all? Do you have any experience in this, right? In Proverbs 15 through verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. That's the New King James. But in the Message, it says, refuse good advice and watch your plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed. And I'm just saying, if we think as young adults, like, man, we got it. I don't need advice from anybody. Like, I know exactly what I'm going to do and I'm going to go out and do it. Like, literally what it says here is, man, Proverbs 15, 22, it says, refuse good advice. If you think you got it all by yourself, like, man, your plans are going to fail. But in the presence of a multitude of counselors, watch them succeed. So then we come to the next one. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And this is talking about covering. We need a covering over our life. Where you lodge, I will lodge. We need a covering. And what I mean by this covering is sometimes we need, as a generation, we need to submit to people that are more experienced in our life. And at this age, a lot of us are just coming out of living with our parents, right? We're just like moving on. Maybe we're in college. We're like figuring out what life looks like on our own. And we have this like semblance of freedom. And I think there's this lie that the enemy is saying that the unaccountable life is actually the life of freedom. And I just want to point that out. That is a lie. Like, the life of freedom is actually one that is underneath accountability to someone older, more experienced in your life. And this is, they act, sometimes we view covering, we view submission to authority. Sometimes we think of it like a cage. Man, oh, I just want to get out of here. Like, man, I just want to go and do this thing. Why are you restricting me? Why are you, you know, worried about all these things that could possibly go wrong? Like, I just feel like so limited. But what we need to think about is actually this submission to authority. It's actually like shade from the sun that we can actually find rest underneath. You know, I just got the opportunity to travel to Pakistan in January and it was so amazing. But for a lot of my life, I have refused covering in my life. And this revelation actually came when I was in Pakistan, because we would go on these missions trips and I would lead on trips even within Res Life, but I would always assume a level of leadership, even though maybe it wasn't necessarily given to me, or maybe even I didn't deserve it or have the character to sustain it. I'd be like, who can I pray for? How can I do this? I want to lead this. I want to do this. Hey, follow me. Let's all go do this, right? And I would lead all of these things outside of the accountability of somebody that was over me. But when I was in Pakistan, I traveled with my dad. And let me just tell you, there was times when I was like, hey, Dad, I think we should do this. And he looked at me, he said, no. And we didn't do that. You know? And I thought in and of myself, like, man, like, but God, I feel like God is leading us to do this thing. I feel like this is actually obedience to Jesus. Why can't I do that? Because my dad just says, you're not supposed to do this, right? Like, there was one time we were at like this meeting with a group of people and I was like, Dad, I feel like God gave me a word of knowledge. Like, there's somebody in here who has eye trouble or hearing trouble and God wants to heal them. And he heard it and he was like, okay. And he turned around and this never happened. And I thought I would be nervous about, like, man, having to stifle back what I felt, but I cannot tell you the amount of freedom that I felt in that moment. Like, I'm submitting these words from God. I'm submitting what I'm feeling. I'm submitting these kind of things to somebody who is more experienced, who has been here before, who follows and maybe hears the Spirit of God better than I do. And guess what? Maybe I don't get to decide everything that happens. Maybe I am limited or stifled in other ways, but the level of freedom that it brought me to know, you know what? I'm not the man. Like, you know what? Maybe I don't hear God perfectly every time. You know what? Maybe I don't know everything that's happening in this situation. And so I'm just gonna trust that they know what's better and submit to that, right? And so obviously at the end of the day, I am responsible for my own life and we are responsible for our own lives, right? We can't defer the responsibility of our relationship with Christ to our mentors. That's not healthy, right? Because when we stand before Jesus, we're not gonna say, oh, but my mentor told me not to do that. Like, you know, talk with him. And the Lord's gonna be like, dude, it's your own decision, right? So like ultimately we have to come and have develop that intimate like relationship with Jesus. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't move forward without the accountability and the advice of the previous generation. We should not. Like, I would love for this community to grow in the sense of semblance and honor and respect of the previous generation to say, I need you in order to fulfill God's call on my life. And I actually don't want to go forward if it means I go there without you. Like, I need your influence in my life. So where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Covering. The third thing is your people shall be my people. Your people shall be my people. And what this thing that the previous generation has that maybe we don't have is actually connections. Connections with other people. Some of the people that we know are meant to introduce our younger trustworthy mentees to other people who are gonna expand their opportunities, right? So we have the opportunity to connect with this previous generation and they might connect us with other people that would give us the next leg into something that God is asking us to do, right? But let me just say this to any mentor that's in the room or mentors listening online. Like, I would say, maybe don't introduce somebody that you love and respect to like maybe your mentee until they're ready, you know? Like if they're still in that formational stage, like maybe withhold that. But at the same time, like the people, I'll just say this. I have a mentor in California and we don't actually stay in touch very, very often, but whenever he's in town and whenever we talk, I just feel this life on the inside of me, right? But the reason I call him one of my mentors is not necessarily because he is so actively, weekly involved in my life, but he's actually introduced me to people who have changed the way that I pursue and follow Jesus. And like I just know that there's no way I would have met these people without his influence and his investment into my life. Yeah, so connections. I'm gonna blaze through the last couple here. So it says, the next one is your God will be my God. And what we need from this previous generation is actually their history with God. So what do I mean by that? I mean actually their testimonies and what God has done in their life. We can be so encouraged and actually stoked in our own heart to ask more from God in our life by hearing what God has done in the lives of the previous generation. It says in Revelation 19, verse 10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what does that mean? It means when we actually hear testimonies of the Lord from the previous generation, we actually place a demand on God for our life to say, do it again in my life, God. Do it again in my heart. Would you do it again in my experience with you? And then in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, this, in my opinion, is probably one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. In Judges 2, verse 10, if you want to throw that back up there, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for the nation of Israel. And what happens in the wake of this verse is basically a cycle of apostasy, which means like turning their hearts away from the Lord. And this cycle of turning away from the Lord and then being held captive by their oppressive enemies. And then God sends a deliverer and then they repent and turn back to the Lord and then fall away from the Lord. And then just cycles and cycles for hundreds and hundreds of years in that cycle, right? But where did it all start? This generation, they didn't want to know what God had done in the previous generation. And they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know his ways. They didn't know what was involved in, in the previous generation. I remember just like being so stoked, right? And one of the, by the previous generation, the testimonies that they carry within their hearts. I remember sitting down with one of my mentors. He's actually a pastor here on staff. And I was sitting down with him over lunch one time. And he said to me, he looked across the table. He said, "Jared, I've been in moments of worship where it literally feels like heaven has filled the room." And he's telling me this. He's like, I don't know how old he is, but for sure probably over 70s. And he's saying that just with tears in his eyes. And he's just remembering the sweet presence of the Lord. He's saying, "Jared, there's actually been times where we've entered the presence of worship and people spontaneously, they just get healed in the room. Nobody prays for him. Nobody calls out a word of knowledge. Nobody does. They just start getting healed everywhere. It's just the presence and the glory of God fills this place." You know what that does inside my heart? It makes me want to go, "God, would you do that? I want to see that. God, I want that to happen in my life. Would you do that in my life?" But sometimes the reason why we don't hear these type of testimonies that stoke our faith is because we don't ask. Like, when was the last time you had a conversation with somebody that was maybe 65 or older and said, "Hey, how has God moved in your life?" Like, I don't know, that for me, it's been a while. And like, but I think if we would begin to ask those questions, even from, you know, some of us in the room, we have faithful parents and faithful grandparents who've been serving the Lord for a while, maybe asking them. Maybe it's coming to church on a Sunday morning and looking for one of these oaks of righteousness, one of these people from the previous generations, and just starting a conversation with them saying, "How did you come to know the Lord? What was Res Life like when you were my age?" Like, just asking some of these stories that could begin to draw out their history with God that might expand our view of what it means to follow Jesus. One of the ways that this played out so tangibly in my life is I invited one of my college friends over one time. We were actually about to leave on a spring break trip, drive down to Florida for a Jesus conference. It was awesome. But he was over there and we're getting ready to leave and he sits down and all of a sudden my dad starts telling him this testimony. And as my dad is sharing this story, I realize I have never heard this and I am your son. Like, why didn't you ever tell me this, you know? And then I'm realizing it's because I've never asked my dad. Like, I've never asked him and sat down across the table and said, "God," or said, "Dad, tell me." My dad's not God, yeah. tell me what God has done in your life. The testimony that my dad was sharing, and I'm just gonna share this is pretty wild. I don't even know what box this fits in, and I'm not gonna pretend like I have even a box to put this in, all right? But my dad was sharing this testimony of when he was actually leading the young adults community. So this was probably in the early 90s, 1990s. He was leading the young adults community. He invited one of his good friends to come and preach named Dave DeWell. And Dave DeWell, he was coming up there and my mom had just found out that she was pregnant and she had not told anybody that she was pregnant yet. And Dave DeWell gets on the stage and he had this like big, low, gruff voice. Like, if you knew Dave, it'd just be funny. So he like stands up on the stage and he points at my mom and he goes, "Ha ha ha, Kim, you're gonna have a boy and he's gonna be a preacher and God's gonna use him wildly to affect this world." And my mom was like, and I guess the cat's out of the bag then. There's no gender reveal, like there's no anything like that, right? Just like completely sucked out all the surprise, right? But then my mom goes to find the jet, it's a boy. She gives birth and that boy that he prophesied about, that's Pastor Jake Buckham, that serves on staff here, previous pastor of Access. And God is using him all over the world to affect this world for the kingdom, and God is just getting started in his life. Like, that's crazy, right? And he told me another story of Dave DeWell where he was up there and he's starting praying for people and just praying for people in the Holy Spirit. And I'm just gonna say, everybody, this is wild. I don't really know how this works, but I'm just saying, man, if there's more of God like this, okay, I'm open for it, right? But he's standing up there and this guy comes up to pray and all of a sudden, this Dave DeWell, he starts going like this with his arm. He starts going like this. And he's going, "Oh, there's a tornado in your belly." And everyone's like, and he goes, "Here it comes, are you ready? Are you ready?" And then he goes, just like this. And my dad, he's literally telling this testimony. My dad's eyes are so wide. He said, this man who he starts praying over, he literally flies 15 feet off the ground, like his feet are off the ground, flies back 15 feet, hits the wall, boom, and just sinks down like this. And then he's just out for like 3 hours. And like, he wasn't knocked out. Like, that's not the reason he was passed out. He was under the glory, okay? But God completely changed and transformed that guy's life, right? But I'm hearing this testimony and I'm like, what? I'm like, I have never experienced anything like that in my life. But Lord, like, expand every box that I have in order for a way to encounter you, right? To be honest, that like offends my mind in a way. I'm like, what? Like, is that real? Like, is that even from God? That just like, that sounds a little bit like the Force, you know? Like, I feel like that's Star Wars action, right? But at the same time, like, maybe there's a level that we can go with the Lord that maybe we just haven't experienced yet. And am I okay meeting God in a way that is outside of my experience? That is outside or beyond my understanding, right? So these, when we hear the history of the previous generation, it will stoke our faith to ask more from God in our current life. And then the last one is, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And what this really centers on is legacy. The reason we need to be connected to the previous generation is because they will teach us what is important in our life, so that we don't waste our life on frivolous things that don't matter. There's a beautiful picture of this in the story of Kings. I was reading 1 Kings 3 at about 4 in the morning one day. And why I was up at 4 in the morning, yeah, I don't know. I was actually, me and some of my friends were actually in a through the night prayer gathering. So for some reason, we were just like, we fell on our heart. We're like, we're supposed to stay up all night and pray unto Jesus. And I'm telling you, it was hard at some times. But I don't drink coffee or like caffeine. And I had 16 ounces that night. And let me just tell you, that carried me through. It was crazy. It was like, have you ever seen Over the Hedge? You know, like when Happy gets the little like, right? He just goes crazy. That's what I felt like. I was like ripping through my Bible. I'm like, just like reading all this stuff, praying all these prayers. God, get this person, that person, that person, that person, you know, going crazy, but it was awesome. Anyway, but about 4 in the morning, I caught this like fresh wind and I opened my Bible to 1 Kings 3. And in 1 Kings 3, I find this story about King Solomon. King Solomon has just become king and he tries to travel up to Gibeon, and he feels impressed in his heart to offer 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offering sacrifices unto the Lord. And so he offers these 1,000 sacrifices unto the Lord. And after that moment, he falls asleep and he has a dream. And in this dream, God literally appears to Solomon and he says, ask of me whatever you want and I will give it to you. That's crazy. Like, the God of the universe, he literally owns everything and created everything in the universe. He just appears to Solomon and he says, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And what Solomon asks for is recorded in 1 Kings 3, verse 9. He says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he asks for understanding. Like, of all the things he could have asked for, wealth, he could have asked for peace from his enemies. He could have asked for longevity and long life. Of all the things, he asked for understanding, an understanding heart in order to lead God's people. And because he asked for this understanding heart, God sees that request and he actually offers all of the other things as well. He says, you will be the wisest person in your generation and I will add to you riches. I will add to you peace and I will add to you long life, right? So he adds all of these things. But as I'm reading this in 4 in the morning, just this question popped into my head. How did Solomon know to ask for understanding? Like, man, if God appeared to me tonight, I'd look at him and I'd be like, can I get back to you on that one? You know, like, let me go ask some people. Listen, God appeared to me. He asked me, what should I ask him for? You know, like, I don't know. But Solomon, right there, he doesn't even think about it. He knows what he's going to ask for, right? And as I'm sitting here and I'm asking myself, why? How did Solomon know? This phrase pops into my head. And I know I've read it somewhere in the Bible. But this phrase is, when I was my father's son, young, and the only one in the sight of my mother. And I was like, that phrase just popped inside of my head, just this passing thought popped in my head. And I'm like, where is this? Where is this? Where is this? Where is this? So I eventually found it. It's in Proverbs 4. And in Proverbs 4, 3 through 5, this is what Solomon writes. So Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right, that Solomon wrote after he had received this encounter from God, right? So he has this encounter with God and he starts writing all of these Proverbs, right? So he records here in Proverbs 4, 3 through 5, he says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in my side of my mother, right? Solomon's father, who he's talking about here, is actually King David, okay? So King David is saying this to Solomon. He says, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Catch this. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So Solomon says, when I was young, when I was growing up, my father said to me over and over and over and over again, he said, get wisdom, get understanding. And later in, or earlier in Proverbs 2:6, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Solomon, because he submitted himself to his father, the previous generation, he understood and he caught what was important in life. And that actually prepared him for the encounter with God that he would have. When God appeared to him and said, ask of me anything, he knew in his heart what was most important in life. He wasn't gonna ask for money because that was gonna fade away. He was going to ask for peace because peace can be won and lost in one generation. He wasn't going to ask for long life because your life is fleeting. It's like a vapor. But he says, God, give me wisdom that I may lead your people. Give me understanding heart. And I believe that as we stay connected, as we hold on to this previous generation, as we say, entreat me not to leave you. Do not let me leave you. I want to stay at your feet. I want to learn from you. I want to submit under you. I want to bring the things that I'm feeling from God to you. I believe that we will also pick up what is most important in life and not waste our life pursuing things that really don't matter. So, direction, covering, connections, history, and legacy. Let's be ones who honor the previous generation all the way through. Let's not be ones who say, we don't need you anymore. We got it all figured out. Like, let's be ones who stay at Jesus' feet and then who honor the previous generation, stay connected to them in order to reach everything that God has for us. Amen? Amen. Okay, I know I'm going long. I'm just gonna blaze through these last things. The last slide I have is, I can kind of see maybe some wheels turn into your head. You're saying, Jared, I wanna stay so connected to the previous generation, but like, how do I find a mentor, right? I'm just like kind of foreseeing this play out. I'm expecting like 13 to 15 text messages within the next week. Hey, Jared, great message, this is awesome. How do I find a mentor, right? So I'm trying to answer those questions before they come, all right? So three steps to finding a mentor, okay? One is to pray that God would lead you and guide you to the right person. Like, God is the one that is gonna put your eye open to somebody who's gonna be able to pour into your life. Yes, so pray that God would lead you. Pray that God would lead a mentor to you. Like, I can't tell you how many times like I've come up to somebody and they've said, man, I've literally been praying that God would send me somebody to pour into. And like, let's just pray. Let's pray that God would lead us and lead our mentors into this divine connection. Number two, and this is really practical. If you call Res Life Church your home or wherever you go to church, this could apply to you, right? But I would say show up to a Sunday morning service. And by show up to a Sunday morning service, I mean actually maybe come a little bit early. Maybe come a little early. Like, sometimes we have a hard time connecting to our church body because we show up midway through the first song and then leave before the service is even over. I'm just gonna say it. I'm sorry, we do it. Or we come in after the first song's over, and then we stay, and then we only talk with our friends. That's the only people that we ever talk to. And that's great. That's good. We love fellowship. We love community within our generation. But man, if we're looking for a mentor, maybe we need to take some steps outside of our own age group and to say, man, would I go initiate a conversation, right? Maybe would I just introduce somebody, right? Show up on a Sunday morning service. And then thirdly, which I've already mentioned, is start a conversation with this wiser previous generation. Start a conversation, right? And let me just say, your mentorship, a mentorship relationship, it might not be at first, you know, oh, we meet up for coffee every Wednesday. And it's just so great. We're reading these books and we started these prayer journals. Like, you know, like it might not be that at the start, and that's okay. You know what your mentorship relationship might look like? It might look like, hey, I know Bob sits the same place every Sunday morning, and I'm going to chat with him for 5 minutes before worship. Or after service starts, I'm going to go up and I'm going to make sure every week that I find Bob. And I'm going to ask him and begin to update him on my life and ask him about his life, right? Like your mentorship relationship might start literally within the confines of this Sunday morning service, showing up in a multi-generational gathering and having the courage and boldness to actually share with those people and to open up your heart to those people and allow them to open up their heart to you. Amen? Okay, listen, pray that God would lead you. Show up on a Sunday morning service. Show up early. Stay a little bit later. You can delay brunch with your buddies. This is probably going to aid and benefit your life way more than a good omelet. And then start a conversation with the wiser generation. Amen? Amen. Well, tonight before we leave, I know there's people in this room in every single spiritual condition. Some of you guys have been following Jesus and passionately pursuing Jesus for months and years and decades even, right? Some of us, maybe you were right with God at one point, but maybe you've drifted away from the person and presence of Jesus. And maybe there's some of us in this room that you're saying, man, like, I don't really know where I stand with God. Like, if I were to appear before Jesus right now, I'm not actually totally sure whether I would go into heaven or be rejected from his presence forever in hell. And I want to offer you an opportunity tonight to be sure about your right standing with God, to be sure, to know in your heart that you are right with God, that you have received salvation from Jesus. Jesus, literally, he came from heaven and lived a sinless life on this earth. He taught us the way about God, but died a sinner's death on the cross. And by dying, he actually paid the payment for your sin, which was eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus descended into hell and defeated death in the grave and rose again after 3 days and made a way back to relationship with God. And so if this is you in this room, I'm actually going to invite you to stand up on the count of three. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to recommit your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to stand on the count of three. And just in an act of boldness and in an act of faith and in an act of family to say, listen, in the presence of all these people, I'm getting right with God tonight. Okay, so on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand. One, two, three. That's you. Would you stand? Anybody in the room? Yes. Wow. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. So good. Come on. Anybody else? Come on. Yes. Thank you, Lord. So good. Come on. Thank you, Father. Yes, Jesus. Anybody else? Come on. Now is your chance to get right with God. This is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Oh my gosh. Love it. Anybody else? Feel it on your heart. Feel pressed saying, I'm not right with God. I know I'm not where I should be with God. Amen. All right, everyone join with me and stand with our sisters here as we pray. As we pray, we're basically just recommitting our life to God as we say these words. The Bible says when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, we will be saved. So everyone repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sin, defeating sin, death, and the devil. And God, today, I make you the Lord, the King, and the master of my life. I turn away and I renounce my old life. I renounce the devil. and I renounce his work in my life. Jesus is my Lord, and I will live for him for the rest of my days. Holy Spirit, fill me up and help me to walk and live like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, so good. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Praise the Lord. I love it. I love it. I love it. Okay, you may have your seats. We just have a few announcements before we dismiss tonight. You're gonna have to help me out maybe with these announcements. Maybe just throw up the slides as they come and we'll go from there. Oh, perfect. Okay. So the first one is One Heart Conference is next week. If you don't know what One Heart Conference is, it's basically a wild youth conference where 1,500 middle schoolers and high schoolers take over the entire church. It's pretty wild. So super, super awesome. If you serve with Res Life in any other ministry and capacity already, I would encourage you and love for you to sign up and volunteer at this conference. One, because you will be so blessed by taking part in this conference. The way that Jesus meets us every single time is amazing. But also, you'll be so blessed to invest into the next generation that is raising up. Amen? So if you would, it's a Friday and a Saturday conference, and we need about 30 more volunteers in order to run the activities that we have for these students. So if you serve already in an existing ministry with Res Life Church, come find me after this, and I would love to get you signed up in order for that to happen. Amen? So because of One Heart Conference, there's actually no access next week. Boo, 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 boo. Okay, there's no access next week. So we will see you guys March 14 is the next time that we'll be meeting here for access, all right? And if you could let people know that too, just so that we don't have people showing up, that'd be so terrible. But we'll be sure to post on our Instagram and different things like that as well. But the next and the only other announcement I have is Growth Track. So Growth Track is a 4-week experience. How many people have done Growth Track in this room? Raise your hand. Anybody? Raise your hand. Okay, amazing. So that means there are so many people that have not done Growth Track yet. This is amazing. Listen, this is really how you carry the heartbeat for the Res Life Church. If you call Res Life Church your home, even if you're just visiting, I would encourage you, if you wanna grow in your faith, if you wanna know God deeper, if you wanna find freedom, discover your purpose and make a difference, this is literally your class. It's a 4-week class, 4 weeks of your life that will literally go forward into seeing God move in and through your life in powerful ways. So this is Sundays, 9 a.m. from March 3 to March 24. So if you have not gone through Growth Track, I encourage you. I would love to see 25 young adults literally just filled up this Growth Track. So if you want to be one of the 25 that are joining or more, come on, let's go. Come find me, and I have a sign up for you as well if that is of interest to you. And then the last thing I have for tonight is to celebrate the 40th year of the Young Adults Ministry. We have cake pops available for everybody tonight. So back on the counter, you will see the cake pops are available. Start off with just one cup. I would ask that you just start off with one cup, but there will probably be a bunch and way more than we could ever eat. So you could go back there and get seconds after everyone's gone through. But all right. And lastly, I just love you guys so much. So excited. So honored to be this. So good deal. All right. God bless you guys. And we will see you March 14 for access. All right. Thanks, guys. Bye.